It is in giving that we receive. So as we give to God our time, this day we receive the blessed opportunity to learn from His Word. Hope you'll keep your Bible handy. If you're a note taker, keep your note page handy. And we're going to dive right in to our next message on in our series of transformation. We've been talking now for 7 weeks, different dimensions of our lives as followers of Christ. We've talked about our spiritual health. We've talked about our physical health. We've talked about our mental, intellectual commitments. We've looked at the emotional side of our lives and our health. We've looked at our relationships and how to be healthy there last week with Pastor Paul. And we got two left. We're going to be looking at work and at finances. And so today it is my privilege to talk about our financial health. Next week, Pastor David will be bringing the closing message on our vocations, our calling, our sense of serving God, wherever He has us work and serve Him. So today we're going to talk, yes, about money some. Maybe that makes you nervous. Maybe you don't like to talk about money. Here's what I've discovered. Most folks who don't like to talk about money, a part of that comes from the fact that nobody took the time to talk with you about money. It remained kind of a taboo subject. Maybe nobody ever took the time to really invest in you. One of the things that's been interesting to me over the years as a pastor, you know, I started this thing as a young pastor 30 years ago, and it would amaze me that people would come to work on my staff, single adults as interns, people who came even as married people to come on to staff, and their parents had not taken the time, had not felt it appropriate, whatever, that whole thing about not talking about money, had not talked to them about saving, about spending, about investing very much, about generosity and how one responds to God in this whole piece of giving and generosity. So I have to say to you right up front, I count myself very, very blessed to have received great encouragement, great training, great encouragement. Education over the years on this topic, and with the spirit of I'm just so humbled, I've been so blessed by so many great teachers across the years, that today I want to bring this teaching to you. I hope that some of what you hear today will be a great guidance, great encouragement, great advice for you. And so I want to share a few of the ones that I got, and I'm going to ask you to share some with me in a minute. So to my dad, who I just owe so much teaching me about the spirit of giving. One does not inherit their spiritual gifts from their parents like you inherit other genetic traits, but I will say my dad had the spiritual gift of giving, I believe, and I have that gift, and he taught me most of what I know about using that gift, most of it simply by example. And what I learned from him was this: be faithful and regular in your tithing. You cannot outgive God. He just taught me that. Just trust that, son. Go with it. Give God what He deserves. Give Him everything you can. I owe Him for teaching me that. Now, some of you heard me quote my mother before, and when I quote her, I usually speak a foreign language. We call it Hick down in Virginia, and in the mountains we grew up, she never worried too much. She was an educated woman, actually spoke very well, but when she got into her sayings, she would just make them the way they made the impact. So she'd say this: never buy nothing on credit unless you've already got the money in the bank. So a credit card was useful, but only if you already had enough to pay the bill in the bank. I owe her for teaching that. There are far too many people who do not know that lesson. You might want to write that one down if that's new to you. And then there are those spiritual lessons, right? And even the Wesleyans, Pastor Larry, the Wesleyans. I mean, right? John Wesley was one of the great teachers. He said, earn all you can, give all you can, save all you can. That was great because, you know, if you don't earn by working hard and you don't save, you don't have anything to give to God. So learning to manage. And then he said this other one: ask not how much of my money can I give to God, but how much of God's money can I keep for myself? See, that's what we call a change in perspective. What's your perspective? You think God's trying to pry something out of your hand, or do you understand that it's a matter of asking, how much do I dare keep of what God has entrusted to me of His resources? That'll completely change your mind. So here's what I want you to do for me. You might want to do this on your note page, Or if you got something you really want to pass along, I really encourage you to grab one of the welcome cards, the communication cards. You can drop it in the plate for me to look at later. Email me. Those of you who use your smartphones to take notes and stuff during the service, you want to email me the best thing your teacher ever taught you about money. But I'd like you to take a minute. What's the best piece of advice you ever got about handling money? I want you to write it down right now. Write it down. Write it down somewhere. Email, paper, somewhere. I want you to write it. Some of you are looking very stiff. I'm saying to you, read my lips. Some of you are trying to think maybe of the best piece of advice you ever got, or did you ever get any? There's lots of good advice out there. One of the good pieces, pay your taxes. That's a good piece, keep you out of jail. Right? There are lots of different pieces of advice that you might have gotten, but who was it? Was it grandma, grandpa? Was it a friend? Was it your spouse? I'm privileged to have a spouse who's very trained in the ways of the Lord in terms of giving and what Scripture has to say about that. But write down and just pass it along to me. Now, the reason I'm asking for that is I got jealous a few weeks ago. Michelle Singletary, wonderful writer for the Washington Post, a fellow Baptist. I don't know if she didn't advertise that too much, but we've had her speak before, and she wrote a great column at the beginning of the year. It was called Money Mantras, and she invited people to send in their favorite piece of advice. And she passed along a couple of good ones. I'm going to pass them along to you. Maybe this is something you haven't thought about, but I love this one. The first one was, our sleep is not empty time. You see, some people think you just got to go, make that. That's not what Wesley was saying when he said, earn all you can. Your rest is still important. Sabbath is still important. Keeping your head on straight. That's how God provides the right opportunities. Without those quiet times, without the sleep for your body, you're not going. So remember, sleep is actually part of productivity. And all the people said, amen. I mean, I used to go into Pastor Larry's desk, wake him up all the time. He believed this. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all know the reason I pick on Pastor Larry is because Pastor Larry and I got a long-standing relationship. I know he's never going to take it badly. But this is it. It's okay to sleep. Get your rest. That's a part of stewardship. Here's another good one. This is one I need to learn better. Eat to live and do not live to eat. When we make everything about eating, that does not lead us to a good outcome, I should say. Probably doesn't lead to a good income either in Washington because it's expensive sometimes to eat out here. But don't make it all about that. Understand that all these other pieces influence your stewardship, your management of resources, your sleeping, your eating. Here's one that came from a lady in Pennsylvania, just a regular old person like you and me. She sent this in to Michelle. How many hours would you have to work for that item? She asked that every time before she buys something. You ought to. I ought to. When we spend the church's money, I often ask myself the question, if I had to call in a member and say, I'm going to use part of your tithe for this purpose, how would they feel about that? You ought to ask the hard questions so you make the good decisions. Here's another one from another regular guy who sent this in to Michelle. We cannot borrow our way to a higher standard of living. Only the banker gets rich that way. See, some of us are convinced, if I just had a little more money, I would enjoy life. So we borrow, and then we find out we're in debt, and we just keep paying that. And they keep making lots of money off of that, and you don't. And that higher standard of living disappears under the weight of indebtedness. And then there's this one I grew up, every Baptist preacher I've ever heard loved to quote this one. If you let your outgo exceed your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Don't let your income get exceeded by your outgo. It puts all kinds of pressure on you and leads to all kinds of bad decisions. That's been my experience. Now, that's just what some folks have to say. And seriously, if you wrote something down there, I would love to see those sayings that have meant something to you, because this is not the only time this year we're going to talk about stewardship and money management and life lessons. So please pass those along. Please feel free. My email's right there on the program. Email in. If you think of it later, it's okay. Send it in. I want to hear what you are living by. Now, of course, in the church, when we talk about advice on any topic, even money, we should be making Jesus our first and highest authority of recommendation and teaching. What it continues to surprise people to learn things like this, but this is a fact, Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven. It doesn't mean money in itself is more important than heaven. It just means Jesus knew who he was talking to and what lessons they needed. He talked more about money and stewardship than he did about heaven or hell. Boy, you'd never know that from the way some Christians act. They want to talk about why everybody else is going to hell. Jesus wants to know how you're managing your money. It's two different questions. It's interesting, more than half of the parables, you know parables, right? Jesus, famous, great parables, more than half of them about money and money management, stewardship of your life. By one count in the synoptic gospels, now that's a fancy word, synoptic means seen together, but you know that's the three, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke that read so much alike as you follow along. They're called the synoptic gospels. And there's one count that's been done that says an average of one in every six verses in the Synoptic Gospels has to do with money and money management. One in six verses of the main gospel record that we have. It's absolutely phenomenal. Now, why do you think the Bible would talk so much about that? Is it because God needs your money? No, it's because God knows that money can come to dominate our lives, and it influences us for either good or bad. We spend so much of our lives earning money, spending money, thinking about money, studying money, saving money, investing money, all these different things that we do. If you don't learn to manage your money, your money will manage you. If you don't learn to manage your wealth, what you will discover is your wealth or the lack thereof will run your life. It will dominate decisions you have to make. That's not the way you want to live, trust me. So this day, we are going to use this story from Scripture, one of the most misunderstood, I think, stories from Jesus in the entire Bible, this story from Luke 16 that Wynn read for us just a few moments ago. It confuses a lot of people because it appears that the hero of the story is a dishonest man. Well, that may be true that he's the central figure. It does not mean that Jesus is approving of the dishonesty. He is not. What Jesus is doing is that he's putting one over on the Pharisees who think they are so righteous and religious, and he makes the hero of the story a clever crook. It confounds them. He's using it for shock value to try to get them to notice before it's too late, because in spite of all the conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees, you know what he wanted to see more than anything? Was them to come back to God, to let go of their legalism, to let go of their judgmentalism, to let go of their religious superiority and come back to God. And Jesus wanted that more than anything. And so Jesus uses this story that you'll often hear referred to as the parable of the dishonest servant or the parable of the shrewd manager. And what you saw in that story was how he used his master's resources to negotiate benefits for himself. It's always nice when you're spending somebody else's money. That's what we see in this guy's habits, right? So refer back to the story. If you've got it open in front of you, Luke 16, it's a strange story. Lots of interesting teachings about finances. Jesus gets to a bottom line here when he gets near the end. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. Now listen up, church. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, wow. What he means by that is if you're not a good manager of the finances that have been entrusted to you, if you're not taking care of the money that God has put into your authority realm, what does he say? If you can't do that, who's going to trust you with true riches, that is spiritual riches, eternal riches, the real riches of life. And one of the hard questions we have to ask ourselves is, if I have what I need materially, but I'm not experiencing spiritual blessing, how much of that is due to the way that I'm handling my material wealth? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I'd get lots of amens around the room on that one. No, I knew I wouldn't. This makes people nervous, right? This makes us a little bit nervous. Jesus goes on, he says, if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Please note, he does not say you should not serve God and money. He says you and I, we cannot serve both. You're going to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan said. But is it going to be money or God? This is a very, very important question. It's a key teaching in this unusual story that Jesus is telling. And I want you to notice two things. First, I can't emphasize this enough. Jesus is not praising this guy's dishonesty. He's praising his shrewdness. We're going to get back to that a little bit later to talk about how that impacts. But let's be clear. He is not praising dishonesty. We know from the witness of Scripture, from beginning to end, that's not anything that God affirms. It's the shrewdness that Jesus is talking about. The second thing I want you to notice from this is that you can learn from anybody if you know the right questions to ask. You see, you don't have to agree with everything a person believes. You don't have to affirm everything some other person does in order to learn from them. And this is really, really important, because today, with this kind of divisiveness that we see in our culture, that we let it come into all kinds of areas of our lives, if I disagree with you on something, you got nothing to teach me. Now, folks, that's just nonsense. That's just nonsense. I mean, sometimes you say, well, he's younger than me, or what does he know? Or I think I've got more money in the bank than he does. What can he teach me? Or we had a fight about this other thing. I'm mad at him for this. Why could he, you know, why would they, what could I learn from him? What could I learn from her? That's just ridiculous. If you can only learn from people that you agree with 100%, I got news for you. How much learning are you going to do in your lifetime? Almost none. Almost none. You're not going to learn anything because nobody agrees with you 100%. Have you talked to your spouse lately? Or your boyfriend or girlfriend? If you got anybody with a brain in your circle that thinks for themselves, there's immediately going to be stuff that you're not going to agree about. Even your best friends. As a matter of fact, if your best friends don't, I feel really sorry for you, because they're the people you have to be able to trust the most about the most important areas that you need to grow in. So just give up this thing about, I don't agree. You know, she did that. They can't teach me anything. Let that go. So when you look at this guy and you say, well, this guy's dishonest, I don't want to learn anything from him. Well, there are some things that he did right that we need to learn, according to Jesus, about how to manage our money. So now, remember, Jesus here, he's in this argument with the Pharisees, a confrontation. He knew that the Pharisees loved money. Does that sound like anybody you know? You ever felt that way about yourself a little too much? Yeah. So Jesus tells this story, and he makes the clever crook the hero. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. Oh, we're not going to learn from some old crook. That guy's a thief. He's dishonest. We're not going to learn from him. They scoffed. And he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Well, now that last phrase gets really interesting, and it's part of the reason why we're looking at our financial lives today, because here's the truth. The things that many people think really, really matter, God says they really don't matter much at all. Well, what would I be talking about? What is it that people think matters? Well, you tell me, right? Possessions, pleasure, power, prestige, popularity, sex, status, salary, money, all those things the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what people are out to accumulate. And God says, those things are not really what matters. They aren't the important things. And in this series that we've been in on transformation, we've kept coming back to that verse in Romans 12, which says, don't be conformed to this world, to the world's pattern. Don't fall into the standards of this culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by changing the way you think. And God wants us to learn to think differently about money. And what God has to say about money is quite often the opposite or very close to the opposite of what our culture is saying to us about money. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who love money. And I think another reason Jesus even tells this story, not just to correct the Pharisees, but are you ready? I think he said it for us. I think Jesus had an awareness. God knew as he led Jesus to share this story that he would have a lot of followers over the centuries that would not be particularly good at managing their resources. And we would need stories like these to teach us. And I think it's a gift for us. And we often say that this pulpit right here, this is a place for telling the truth. So can we agree that that's what this is for, telling the truth? Because if it is, you have to listen to me say this to you, because I'm looking how many people in this room. I know the stats for America about indebtedness, and I'm going to say this to you. Many of you are not very good at managing your money. Now, I say that without knowing the particular. I just, by that law of averages in America, it's safe. And you might, well, that hurts my feelings. I'm one of the best. Well, maybe you are. And if you are, praise God. You honor God if you manage money well. But Jesus seemed to think we were going to need these words. And I think it's probably because a lot of us need to learn what it is to be a shrewd manager of resources. God wants us to learn to be biblically shrewd with how we manage our lives and our money. So, quickly, if you got a note page, here we go. The three things that we should not do, because those are the first lessons we see in the story, and then we'll get to the things that we should do. So here are the three things you don't do with your money. Number one, don't waste it. Don't waste it. It's not easy come, easy go. For most of us, it's hard come. Make it hard go. Don't let it go easy. Don't waste it. Luke 16:2 says, the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. Now, you know what this is like? This is when we walk around and says, look, it's my money. I can spend it however I want. Your kids ever told you that, parents? Right? I know I said it more than once when I was a younger person. You got to be careful about wasting God's money. When I realize it's God's, now I'm thinking, oh man, the accountability level just went through the roof. And if God's going to say to me, what did you do with that money? I want to have a whole lot better answer than, well, it was burning a hole in my pocket and I just needed to impress somebody. Okay, so don't waste it. Number two, don't love it. The Bible warns us against this. Don't love money. Don't love it. Don't live for it. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Can't serve both. Don't love money. So the heart of the problem is that the heart is the problem. What we love, when we love money, it's a very dangerous situation. That's a problem when we love money, because this heart thing, that's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's where it starts. So don't love money, okay? What's your number one goal? Is it making money or is it living for God? You can't serve both masters. And then the third thing you shouldn't do, don't trust money. Don't trust it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, don't trust in it for your security. Those of you who watch your investments in the 401ks and the 403bs and the retirement accounts, been a crazy week or two, hasn't it? Up, down, 1,000 out, 500 back, 5,000, crazy. If you're worried about that every day and that's where your trust is, my security for my future is in my 403B, you're in trouble. Because it doesn't matter how much money you got, what do we know? You can lose it all. The shrewd manager, he learned this pretty quickly. Verse 3, he says, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. Now, there's folks here who knows what it's like to lose a job. That's tough. All of a sudden, the security of that regular income is gone. The Bible says very clearly, never put your security in anything that can be taken away from you. You lose a job, you can cry out to God about it, and you can get up and work to find a new one. Lots of things we can do. One of the things we should know, we should never put our security in that in the first place. Some of you folks out there, you're beautiful, you know that? But here's the problem. If you put your security in your appearance, over time, in spite of the efforts of the best plastic surgeons in the world, over time, it catches up with you. Those looks are going to fade. If you put your security in your health, can I get an amen? Because your health comes and boy, one day out of the blue, it's gone. Stuff happens. Don't put your security there. I'll even say this. You can't put your security in your marriage. Ask somebody who's had their heart broken, who's had a spouse walk out. Put your security for your trust. It's got to be in God. It can't be in all these other things. And if you put your security in your money, you will lose out. Do not trust it. If you want to be secure, let me give you this tip. Put your security in something that can never, ever be lost. And you know what that is? God's unconditional, gracious love for you. If you learn what that really means in its fullness and depth and embrace that, you will never have to look elsewhere for your security. Proverbs 23:5 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. How appropriate is that for the Sunday after the Super Bowl? I mean, Philly fans, where are you? All right, are you Eagles fans? We got some. Yeah. What do they say, Eagles? Fly, Eagles, fly. You know what happens with money? Fly, money, fly. Don't put your security in. Don't love it. Don't trust it. Don't waste it. All right. Now, so we've been talking these 7 weeks about how to change our mind about money. Here are some things we need to remember every day. Get this into your mind spiritually, and you will begin to manage money in a way that honors God. And here we go. We're going to do these fast. Every day, I need to remember it all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. The Bible says the whole universe belongs to God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, the rocks, you, everything belongs to God. What does that mean? You don't really own anything. What you think you own is really on loan from God. You didn't own it before you were born. And listen, you ain't going to own it after you die. You are not going to take it with you. It's going to be loaned to somebody else yet again after you're gone. And a lot of that stuff we're saving people don't want. Learned that lesson along the way too. You just get to use stuff while you're alive. You don't own anything. So in this story, we see this manager of the assets of the actual owner, right? The manager's taking care of. That's us. We have a responsibility for what has been entrusted to us. And that should be good news to us, because if you're the owner, I mean, you got to figure out how to go out and get all of it and provide it all. The Bible says God is our provider. Doesn't mean we don't work. Doesn't mean we don't do our part. But God is our provider. We have to manage what God has entrusted. All right, we got to move on. So I'm going to just jump ahead a little bit here. So warn my note people over here. Now, next thing I do is make a little correction on your notes at the bottom of the page there. And it's my fault. I deleted number 2 by accident. If you want to write it in, it comes now. Here's the second thing we need to remember every day. God uses money to test me. That's number 2. God uses money to test me. You might think, did God test? Yes, the Bible teaches that God tests us. Why does he do that? Because the Bible teaches God does just not automatically give to any old body all of his blessings, all of his spiritual blessings and our material blessings. He tests us to see if we're responsible. He says, before I give you, right here in this passage, before I entrust you with spiritual power, I need to know what you're going to do with this physical assets, the treasures of this world. How can I trust you with the true riches, the eternal spiritual riches, if you're not even managing well these earthly things? So those of you who've ever been in school, you know the famous question, here's the answer. This is not going to be on the test. This is the test. This is the test. How we manage our resources influences, God says, I want to see what I can trust you with. If you're faithful in the little things of this world, I can trust you with the much, the spiritual truths. Now, here's what he's looking for. Number one, money shows what I love the most. It's right there under number two, right? Money shows what I love the most. It shows God, it shows other people. What you love the most, that's where you spend your money. That's where you give your time. Truth be told, it doesn't matter a whole lot to me what you say you love. Show me your credit card statement, your bank statement, your investment statement. Show me your 1040, and we can sit down and talk very clearly and definitively about what you love. Now, did I come up with that? No, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So it shows that, all right? So don't store it up on earth, he said, store up treasure in heaven. The second point under this money testing us part is that God uses money to show us what we trust the most. Money shows what I really trust the most, what I have my faith in. Am I trusting in my money for my security, or am I trusting God? Am I trusting money for my happiness, or am I trusting in God? Am I trusting money to make me feel good about myself, or do I understand that when I fulfill the purpose God made me for, that's where I will find true happiness? It shows what I trust in. Proverbs 11:28 says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green tree. So hear me again. This is the important part of a message on managing your resources. So listen to me carefully. If you find yourself saying something like this a lot these days, I don't really feel that close to God right now. I feel kind of distant. Or I feel like my spiritual life is stuck. I'm not sure I'm growing. I don't really feel like I have spiritual power in my life. I don't feel close to God. Then here's what I would say to you. You go back and check yourself on this topic. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Go back and look at your checkbook. Go back and look at your spending patterns. Examine yourself. This is what the Bible tells us. Examine yourselves to see how you're walking in the faith. This is the call from God. What are you trusting in the most? The third subpoint here under money being used to test us is this. Money shows if God can trust me. See, this is kind of a reverse of the second one we just talked about. Money shows what I trust. It also shows God if he can trust me. God says, I want to see how you manage material things before I give you spiritual things. Before I give you any more, I need to know, are you blowing what I've already given you? Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. All right, that's a connection. Let's look at the third lesson real quick. The third truth you got to remember. And it's simply this. Money is just a tool. Money is a tool. It can be used for God's purposes. And you might say, oh, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said that the money is the root of all evil. Read my lips. The Bible does not say that anywhere. The Bible says money is a root of all kinds of evil, okay? If you need to, refer back to my last message on how to interpret the Bible. The original languages make it very clear. It's not that money is evil, it's a root. There are things that we get drawn to that we think materialism is going to solve. Money is not really the problem. Money can be used for good. It can be used for bad. It can educate children. It can build great churches. Or it can be used to fabricate drugs, to finance corruption. It's just a tool. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 9, I tell you, use your worldly wealth. Learn how to use it well. Don't love it. Use it. And this is very important, friends. Listen, love people. Use money, not love money, use people. Not that, okay? Love people, use money. Now, why did Jesus make, when we're talking about this using money as a tool, why did God make this guy a hero? Well, he did three really smart things. Number one, he looked ahead. Are you looking ahead? See, verse 3, he says, I'm going to lose my job. What should I be doing? How do I think about my future? Too many people just think about today. It's amazing how Americans spend every dollar right now. Earn it now. Spend it now. Use it. Forget about the future. And that's why people don't have much in the way of savings. I'm going to tell you my age. I was born in 1959, in April. In April of 1959, Americans saved an average of 11.1%, their personal savings rate. If you don't know what that is, you go back and look that up on the internet when you get home. The personal savings rate, what people are saving. Now, here's the amazing thing. Today in Europe, the personal savings rate, a little above 10%. You go to Japan, a little above 12%. There have been times in the past 10 years where Japan has averaged almost a 50% personal savings rate. Blow your mind. But you see, I was born in April of 59 when Americans saved 11.1%. You know what our savings rate was in December of 2017? 2.4%. Let me tell you, you're going to have trouble buying a house, planning a retirement, sending your kids to college, even just enjoying yourself much. If you think, you know, you're going to spend everything and just save 2.4%, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. So the question for you and me today is, what facts are you not facing? What financial facts are you not willing to face in your house? Are you living in a house you can't afford? Are you borrowing to try to have a standard of living that you don't really have? Are you driving a car for what other people think rather than for what you need? Got to be honest. Look ahead and be honest. That's being shrewd. Second thing this guy did that Jesus commends is he made a plan. He said, I know what I will do. If you're one of the people who says, I know what I will do with my money this week, I knew what I was going to do with it last week, everything's done according to plan, then you are in a very small percentage of Americans. Have a plan. Now, some people say that's a budget. Will you plan every dollar? Some of you who just moved from the employment range to the retirement range, you relook, right? You relook. This is how much I got coming in now. How am I going to spend it now? Before it was this much. Now it's this much. I got to change these. You got to have a plan. Don't think that's just worldly. Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And then the last thing Jesus commends here is that he acted quickly. This is something financial advisors will often tell you. A lot of people go to meetings on their finances. You're here today and you're hearing a lot about finances. And some of you have thought to yourself, I need to go home and take a look about this. I need to see what we're up to. And about 3 months from now, something's going to happen. It's going to come across your brain. Maybe I'm going to preach another stewardship sermon in 3 months. And you're going to say, you know, I've been meaning to take a look at that. Been meaning to get a plan. Act quickly on what God is leading you to do. One of these days gets here before you know it. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Okay. Let's go to the fourth principle. This one's very countercultural, but Jesus said it, so I got to teach it. The best use of money is to help other people get into heaven. Wow. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. He's talking about building relationships. Get an amen from Pastor Paula, right? So that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. Wow. He's talking about heaven. He's saying, look, just like this dishonest guy made friends that he could count on later, what we need to be doing is using worldly mammon to make friends that we'll be with in heaven and helping people to get there. Wow. Now, let's be clear, if that surprises you a little bit, he's not saying you can buy your way into heaven. He's not saying you can buy somebody else's way into heaven. There are plenty of religions who teach both of those things, by the way. Some overtly and some in practice, but it's something that gets taught. No, that's not what we're saying. What he's saying is use your affluence to gain influence. Use your affluence to gain influence. What God has entrusted to you, use that to influence people toward heaven. One of the brutal ways to ask yourself the question is just to say, is anybody going to be in heaven because of the way I have managed my resources? Have you invested in missions? Have you invested in your church? Have you given generously to avenues that would create opportunities. And there are all kinds of things. Paul, I mentioned one. Take somebody to lunch today and have a conversation with an eye toward eternity. That's a part about discipleship. That's a part of mentoring. That's a part of being in spiritual community together. How are you spending your money? The best use is to help people get into heaven. Last thing that we should remember every day is that one day we will give an account to God, the big auditor. Sit down, let's sit down, open the books. Oh my goodness. The best lawyer and the best accountant will not be able to stand in for you on that day. You and I will be there. God will do the audit on our lives, not just on our money, but on how everything that God gave us, what did we do with what we were given? Our talents, our relationships, our opportunities. Here's one of the things I love about Pathways. We have people here from just about every kind of background you can imagine. And when you're talking about stewardship, we got people who are getting by on very little and people who have a lot. We're blessed to have a variety of people with different economic status positions. That's fine. It's not important to us. It doesn't determine anybody's value. We have some very rich, some very poor, and we have a lot of folks in the in-between. Here's the thing is, all of us will answer the same question. What did you do with what was entrusted to you? Turn to your neighbor and say, what did you do with what was entrusted to you? Just do that right now. Just turn to ask that question. What did you do with what was entrusted to you? Now, if you think that feels awkward, right? What about when God asks that question at the end? Ooh, and he already knows the answer, so there's no blowing smoke. Wow. One day our time on this earth is going to end, and we will give an account. Jesus said, to those who use well what they have been given, even more will be given. That ought to be our goal. Amen? Let's pray together. I want to invite you right now, because I know messages like this create lots of different thoughts and feelings in people's minds. If you're doing well, thank God, bless God, give gratitude where it's due. If you're struggling and you need to ask God for help, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed, tell him about it. But when we're talking about how we manage what's been entrusted, you may want to pray something like this, because I certainly have. You might say even now in your own mind and heart, God, I don't want to waste what you've given to me. When you ask me, what did I do with what was entrusted to me? I want to be able to give a good answer. Help me, God, to do that. You might say to God right now, God, help me not to love money. Help me not to live for it. Help me, God, not to trust in money for my security, but to trust in you. What is it you need to tell God today? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we don't really own anything. All this stuff that we've talked about, it's just on loan from you, and after we're gone, you're going to loan it to somebody else. Help us to live our lives well now, responsibly, the way that brings honor to you, shrewdly, intelligently, to know that money is just a tool, and while many, many people use it for bad, and sometimes we fall into that trap, God, help us to use it for good here at church and at home. Help us to have a plan. Help us not to procrastinate. Help us to do what's right and help us to do it now. Give us courage and boldness. And help us to understand, help us to discern what are the best ways to use our resources as a church and as individuals to help get people into heaven, to help bring people into your kingdom, to know a life of discipleship here and now. You've said to us, O God, that where our hearts are, that's where our treasure is. So help us to put our treasure in you and in eternal things, and to trust you to provide everything else in your time. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed and said, Amen.